Sometimes more than anything else, we need a Savior, don't we? I don't know about you, but I sometimes find myself in some interesting situations of my own doing and desperately need someone who will clean up my mess. And of course, that's very true of us spiritually. Man has fallen. He cannot save himself. He desperately needs a Savior. There's a picture here as soon as it comes up that I just have to show. It's just me to a T. We're getting there. But I don't know if you can relate. I don't know if there's times when, you know, maybe you're better than me. But there's times when you do something at work and you just go, oh boy. Lord, save me from myself. Here we go. Can you relate? I don't know how that horse got its head in that tree, but it looks like it's given up. Bob Corntweet. Find myself in that situation more than I care to relate. And again, that's exactly where we all are spiritually. We're stuck and there's nothing we can do about it. Just like that horse, we need a Savior. Today, I don't know where tonight came from. Today we're going through the third point of the gospel. I don't think they'll be saying anything that's terribly new, but do reflect upon the truth of the words, the truth that's in our scripture today. We've talked about how God created us to be his children because he loves children. And how we rebelled, last week we looked at that, how we rebelled and how there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We're absolutely helpless to save ourselves. And today we're looking at that we need a Savior. And Jesus, of course, is that Savior. He is someone who helps us out of our predicament and the only one who can help us spiritually out of the condition we now find ourselves in. So let's start this morning by thinking about how Jesus saves us, and you know this. He saves us by dying in our place. We hear these words all the time. They almost become commonplace to us. They don't strike us with the same force that they did maybe when we first turned to Christ. But think about that. Think about that. God himself died in our place. Turn with me to Romans 5:15. In this text, Paul contrasted the results of the actions of one man, Adam, the first man, with Jesus, the second Adam, or the perfect man. He contrasted the actions of the first man with the second man. The first one's actions led to death. The second one, Jesus, led to life. And Paul said, but the free gift, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So what is the free gift mentioned in this verse? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And what is the trespass mentioned in this verse? Adam's rebellion. Our sin. And because of Adam, many died, it says in this verse. And in the same way, many are brought to life because of Jesus. Many died because we're all descendants of Adam. We inherited his nature. So we are sinners by nature. As soon as we are born, we are guilty because we are sinners by nature. And because we are sinners by nature, we sin. And so we are also guilty because we do all kinds of things that displease our Lord. And if anyone ever thinks that's not true, just remember the standards that Jesus set. It's not just the things we do that we shouldn't do. It's also the things we don't do that we should do. And it's even our thoughts. It's even our thoughts. And just the mere fact that we're not totally preoccupied with Christ says something about our fallen nature. if we really loved God as we ought, we'd think about him a lot more than we do. We're fallen. We're fallen. And because we are fallen, as it says in that verse, it led to death. And then in the same way, the many are brought to life through the one man, Jesus, life and death, because he offers forgiveness, and through him we are forgiven by faith. And then Paul goes on in verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. We're sinners, we sin, we are guilty. It brought condemnation, but because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, because he took our place, as it says in that verse, it brings justification. We are justified. When God looks at us, he sees us as innocent because Christ paid the debt for our sin. We deserve to die, but Jesus died in our place. And once again, I know you know this, and it probably doesn't, you know, make you sit up and go, wow, right now as it ought to. And often it doesn't make me sit up and go, wow, as it ought to. But when we think about it, when we really think about it, it ought to make us sit up and go, wow. Maximilian Kolbe was a priest in Poland, and he was imprisoned by the Germans in World War II at Auschwitz. In August of 1941, someone from the camp escaped. The camp's rule was that anytime someone escaped and was not recaptured, 10 prisoners died. That way it discouraged people from trying to escape. They did not capture the person who had escaped, and so they selected 10 people to die. The Germans did. When the names of those 10 people were called out, there was a Sergeant Francis, I'm not going to try to pronounce his last name, a Sergeant Francis was among one of the Polish natives. And he cried out, have mercy on me, I have a wife and children. And of course the Germans had no mercy. At that point, the priest, Kolbe, stepped forward. And when the Germans asked him what he wanted, he replied, I want to take Francis's place. He has a wife and children. I want to take his place. The Germans talked about it a little while, and then they decided to let Francis do that. And then the 10, Francis and the other 9, were sent to starve to death. That was the way they were executing them. For 2 weeks, the priest led the small group in hymns and prayer. When he was getting so weak that he could no longer actually vocalize words, then he would mouth the words with no sound coming out. He would mouth the hymns and mouth the prayers. After 2 weeks, only 4 of the 10 were still alive. He was one of the 4, obviously, who was still alive. And he was the only one who was still conscious. And then the guards decided on August 14th, 1941, that they needed more room at the camp. So they decided to end the suffering of the last 4. They decided to inject them with carbolic acid. When they came to Kolbe, he raised his arm to receive the injection and to raise his arm in triumph for martyrdom. My question for you is, like the priest, would you die for a stranger? Would you take one of those 10 people's place? Would you do that? I don't know. We probably don't know till we're in that situation, but would you take the place of one of those 10 and die for a stranger? More importantly, would you do like Jesus did and die for your enemies? Would you die for the very people who are mocking you? Would you die for the very people who are persecuting you? Would you die for the very people who are nailing you to the cross? Would you die for the Pharisees? who did everything they could to kill you and to get you to shut up. Jesus said, you know this verse. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And he could have just as easily said that someone would lay down his life for his enemies. Jesus died for you and me. He took our place to reconcile us to the Father. That's amazing grace. Amazing grace. Remember, God stands outside of the universe. He stands outside of time and space. He permeates all the universe, but he also stands outside of time and space, and he counts all the universe's dust on his hands. All the galaxies, everything is dust on his hands. And on one of those tiny dust, our planet Earth, one of those tiny little dust spots, there's you and me. And God, who stands outside of all this, died for you and me. Amazing grace. That's amazing. That is how Jesus saved us. And now let's ask this question that many people ask today. And again, I know I'm going over ground that you know, but let's refresh ourselves. The question now is there another way to be saved? And the answer, of course, is emphatically no. Absolutely not. Man sinned, he cannot save himself, so God sent his son Jesus to die in his place, and that is the only way to be saved. That's God's only provision for sin. Jesus is plan A, there is no plan B. That is it. Jesus said himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, most people think that if they're good enough, this is certainly true in our culture. I think it's true everywhere. I think this is human nature. I don't think this is a culture thing so much as human nature, but it's certainly true in our culture. Most people think if you're just good enough, you will be saved. There was a person I worked with who had served in the military, and this was back in the 80s, and whenever we worked together, he was my superior. But whenever we worked together and we finished a job, and we more or less finished a job, I should say, and sometimes it was the less and not the more. He wasn't the most ambitious person I ever worked with. But whenever we finished a job, he would say, good enough for government work. Not sure exactly if that's how the government feels. But good enough for government work isn't good enough for God. It doesn't cut it with him. Close enough isn't good enough. Sort of done, almost done isn't good enough. The fact is, good enough, our good enough, is pretty pathetic. A couple verses, Romans 3, 10 through 11. Paul, quoting Isaiah, said, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one. Nobody. Nobody is righteous. Not even a single one. No one gets it. Everyone's clueless. No one even seeks for God. No one. And of course, that's apart from Jesus Christ working in our life. And then Isaiah himself said in Isaiah 64:6, we've all become like one who's unclean. And he's talking about his people, his fellow countrymen, but it's true of us as well. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, even our righteous deeds, ourselves at our best, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. Even the best that we do compared to God stinks. Even our righteous deeds are like those dirty clothes that, you know, you've been working outside sweating like a man. And they're so stinky that you grab them like this, and they're dirty, stinky, and you know, hardly even want to grab them to put them in the washer because they're so bad that, you know, where's the clothespin? Our righteous deeds, even our righteous deeds compared to the Holy Father, even the best that we are, stinks. If the best that we are is like a polluted garment, then we, again, without Christ, are not good enough, are we? And we never will be. It's impossible for us to be good enough. Other people think that God grades on a curve. This one, I think, is, again, very prevalent in our culture, and I suspect very prevalent everywhere. But remember how it was in school, those of you who are older, some of you younger people won't remember this. But in my early years in school, we had the old grading system. You had to get a 93 on a test to get an A. To get a B, you had to have an 88. For a C, I think it was 82, it might have been 83, I don't remember. And for a D, you had to get 75 or above. And then after a few years in school, they devalued the grades. I thought, yes. Then, to get an A, you only needed a 90. And to get a B, you only needed an 80, C a 70, a D a 60, and so on. It's like, this is great. And then a few years later, for the first time, I heard of the curve. And at that point, you didn't have to get a certain grade. You just had to be better than some of the rest of your classmates. You could all be idiots, but if you weren't quite as dumb as they were, you got an A. This, how cool is this? This is great. The curve, I loved it. But God doesn't grade on a curve, does he? He's the old school, and 93 isn't what cuts it. Not 93 for an A. For God, it's 100%. And if you don't get 100%, you get an F. It's all or nothing. James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law, all the law, but fails in just one point, is accountable for all of it. If you fail in one point, you are guilty of breaking the whole law. If you rebel against God one time, you're guilty of rebellion against God. You are guilty. So even if we fail at one point, we get 99.99999% on our life test. We failed. And of course, none of us are even close to that. None of us are even close. So everyone who has ever been born, everyone who ever will be born, has bombed God's test. We bombed it. Now, man may think that he can work his way to heaven, but Jesus made it pretty clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. Now, of course, there are many people who understand that we cannot be good enough to earn our salvation, but they still think that there might be a different way other than through Jesus Christ. Hindus, for example, believe that there are many truths, and all truths help us ascend to a higher level of existence with each reincarnation. And if we follow these various truths long enough, with each reincarnation, we'll eventually reincarnate and ascend beyond the earth, and we'll be in a better existence. And other religions believe some of the same. But it's not just those people out there who believe this, that there are more ways than Christ. It's not just those people. There's a study done by the Pew Research in 2008, and if the statistics still hold, and I think they're probably pretty true today, 70% of Americans with religious affiliation believe that there are many religions, many ways to heaven. And here's the shocker. 57% of evangelicals believe the same thing. 57% of people who claim to be evangelical, who claim to follow the gospel of Christ, believe that there are other ways to heaven than through Jesus Christ. I hope that's shocking to you. That's shocking to me. And then, of course, the great theologian Oprah Winfrey, she said, one of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe there is only one way. There are many diverse paths leading to what you call God. As if she would know. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. Its end is death. Man may think there are many ways to God. There are not. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. Period. That's it. No one. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven except through me. Now the critic will say, isn't that a little narrow-minded? And you have to understand where the critic's coming from. If I decide I want to go from here back up to our house in Cumberland, back up to our home in Cumberland, I can take 27 through Black River Falls. I can take 23 and go through Wisconsin Dells. I can take 35 up from La Crosse, and so on and so forth. If I wanted to, why I would want to, I don't know. But if I wanted to go to Cumberland through Los Angeles or New York or Houston, I could. I could. There are many ways to Cumberland. But of course, when we're talking about heaven, we're not talking about a place you can drive to, are we? Or fly to, or take a rocket ship to. Where is heaven? Where is heaven? Does anybody know where heaven is? And is it even in our three dimensions? Or is it in a different dimension entirely? So if we don't know where heaven is, how do we know, how do some people think they know how to get there? Maybe we ought to listen to the one who came from heaven down to earth to show us the way. And once again, what did he say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. So no matter what some people might say, fallen man has only two options. He can pay for the penalty of sin himself. He can die and go to hell. It's an option. Or number two, he can trust Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for his sin. Those are the only two choices. The only two choices. Paul said in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned, everyone, and all fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, all those who believe, are justified by the grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. I'll say it again, Jesus is God's only provision for man's sin. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus. Now let me close with this proverbial story. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective man came along and said, feel for you down there in the pit. An objective person came along and said, it's logical that someone would eventually fall into such a pit. An optimist said, yeah, things could be worse. Of course, the pessimist said, things will get worse. A realist said, yep, that definitely is a pit. An evasive person came along and avoided the subject altogether. And then a self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. Next, a mathematician came by and calculated how the man fell into the pit. A scientist came by and calculated how much force would be needed to get the man out of the pit. A geologist suggested that the man appreciate the rock strata in the pit. A professor gave a lecture to the man on the elementary principles of the pit. An evolutionist said, you and your offspring who are prone to fall into pits are going to die and be removed from the evolutionary cycle. The county inspector asked the man if they had a permit to dig a pit. And then a news reporter wanted to know if he could have exclusive on his experience in the pit. Then the Pharisee came by and stopped and said, only bad people fall into the pit. Confucius said, if you would have listened to me, you would have never fallen into a pit. And Buddha said, your pit is only a state of mind. Then Jesus came along and lifted him out of the pit and saved him. Praise God for our Savior. Amen. Amen. Lord, how great you are and how good you are to us. You do lift us from our pits. And you lift us from the pit of sin and death. And only you could do that. And you did it for us because you love us. You love us like no one else has ever loved us. or ever will love us. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for your ascension on high. Because you died, because you live, we have died to sin and we live with you. Because you are ascended on high, we too ascend on high with you. We praise you, Lord, in your name. Amen.